Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, as we continue on in our series about the book of Philippians, about the church of Philippi, and the Apostle Paul, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is writing this book to this church he really, truly loves. You're going to see that in the wording and the terminology he uses in these verses. Doesn't use this anywhere else, this type of affection he shows and how much love he has for them. Title of this evening's message is Confident in What God Can Do. Confident in What God Can Do. And here's the thought is, if you really love someone, sometimes we feel like we have to give in to them, or sometimes we got to feel like they got to get what they want. The Apostle Paul, if he truly has affection for this church, you're seeing these verses, he's praying for certain things. He's not praying for their health per se or their comfort per se. Instead, he's praying that they would be people that would love, and that would love with knowledge, and that people that would bear the fruits of the Spirit, and people who would be willing to be wise and have wisdom. I think sometimes when we get to this point, we begin to question, what can God do and what God can't do? We might not say that out loud. We might not say, hey, I don't know if God can do this, but we stop acting like we believe he can. What do you mean? For example, many times we look at an individual that's struggling, that's suffering, and that doesn't seem like they can get over a certain sin, or seems like they're never going to get saved, or they seem like that they've gone down a pathway and you think there's no hope for them. That's where I think I get disappointed when people feel that way. Because I believe in a God that can do all things. I don't believe there's a spot that I'm supposed to stop, that I'm supposed to give up. Now, in this passage of Scripture, you're going to see where he says, do this with wisdom, do this with knowledge, do this with discernment, and the idea that you need to be wise, but at the same time, keep on loving. Let that love continue to abound and to grow and continue to believe that God can work and that you don't give up and you don't pick and choose who you think God can work with or who God can save or who God can make a difference in their life. Just be faithful in what you're doing. And don't act fleshly. Don't act worldly. Instead, have confidence in what God can do. Now, as he's penning these words, I don't think that's the same situation here. Apostle Paul, with this great love and admiration for these people, is saying, I'm confident in something. You know, God's began a work in your heart and your life, and he's going to complete it. You can trust in the Lord. No matter what happens in this world, you can trust in what he's said. And based off of that, he's coming and saying, I really, truly love you so much, and this is what I desire for you. Sometimes I think we think that we love someone so much, we have to give in to their desires. Sometimes it's challenging because you want what to please people. We think about Eli. This past week when we talked about Eli and dealing with Hophni and Phinehas, he did a portion of what God wanted him to do, but it wasn't exactly what God desired. Because of that, did it help his sons? No, it harmed him. Did it help his nation? No, it harmed him. Did it cause judgment upon his nation? It sure did. Why is that? Because out of his love for them, he said, this is the only way I can do it. I got to make sure they love me. I got to make sure they're happy with me. And that's how many times parents do. They base their decisions off what their children desires for them to do without doing what they know may be right for them. And that's why it's challenging to look at these words that Paul is writing, and he's saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, things like, for God is my record, that how I greatly long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. But that is, and he says in verse number 9, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. He is praying, and what he's desiring them to pray for is that they would grow in their love based off of knowledge and judgment, that they would be discerning people and that they would approve those things that are excellent and that they would be filled with the fruits of the righteousness. That's his great desire for this people he loved. He got something that was connected that most of us in our prayer lives, that's not the way we would pray for people. Why is that? Because he believed and he was confident in the work that God could do. He believed that God could use anything and do anything to be a blessing. So let's look here in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 6 to 11. Verse number 6 is probably a very common verse or a well-known verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of the righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word, Lord, I truly desire that it be a blessing and encouragement to all that hear. And Lord, that it be your words that you want said to these people, and that you would take the words that are said and apply to people's hearts as only you can, that your spirit would speak to people's hearts in unique ways that would encourage them and fulfill the needs of their life. And Lord, as we continue to consider this book of joy, this book that's about Jesus Christ and how we can have joy through Jesus Christ, help us to see that joy comes from a confidence that we have. Confidence that we can trust in you. It's not a hope of man, but a confidence that you will perform those things you've promised us to, that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look here, start off in verse number 6. The first point is Paul's confidence in God. Paul's confidence in God. Here, this is the thing, is are you confident in what God can do? Do you trust in the Lord? Do you believe in what he says? Because if you believe in what he says, you're going to do what he says because you believe he can respond in the right way. Whether it's being faithful at church, whether it's giving and believing that he can supply all your needs. You have confidence in the fact that you've trusted him with your soul for all eternity, that he's saved us and that he's going to perform that work. That's what he says here, being confident of this very thing. What very thing? That he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I believe that day of Jesus Christ is talking about the day he's going to return home, return and get his church and take his bride out of this church. But the confidence he has is that everything that God has ever said he's going to do, he can accomplish. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to wonder, is God going to take me to heaven when I die? He says in his word. Is there something that's going to cause something to change in my life that causes God not to be able to keep his promises? The answer is no. Now, sometimes when we deal with individuals, we like to keep our promises. I'm a person that likes to keep my word. But sometimes there are circumstances that are beyond our control that causes us not to be able to keep our promises like we originally intended. You think about it, sometimes when I have a meeting with somebody, it's scheduled at 2 o'clock, but I also had a meeting at noon, and maybe that other meeting took longer than expected and couldn't make it to that person's house by 2 o'clock. It was really out of my control. Maybe it's a tire that was blown. Maybe it was I had a traffic jam or something like that. Things that are out of my control can cause me sometimes not to be able to do those things, to perform those things that I was expecting to perform. But Paul is saying, I'm confident in this. Everything I've taught you, anything I've showed you, everything I've ever said about to you about God, that is confident that he is going to be performing. He's going to be able to complete it. He's going to be able to accomplish it. And so when we look at these words and we see Paul writing to a church he loves, this is not a confidence in man's hope. This is something more than human hope. It's an absolute confidence that comes from knowing and believing God's promises, mainly concerning salvation here, but in every area of life. If we can trust God with our soul, we can trust God with our lives. And that's what he's saying here in verse number 7. Even it is meet for me to think this of you all. He says, it is right for me to think this of you all. He says, I have you in my heart. I love you, and I believe this with all my heart. This is what I believe, that God can accomplish what he desires in your heart and your life. You know, Ephesians 2:10 puts it this way, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath built before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for good works. He said, I can't do that. You don't have to do this. This is your confidence in what God can do through you. It's the confidence of what God can do in an individual's heart, an individual's life. If I really felt like that the preaching that I did without God could make a difference, then, you know, that's what I'd get up and do. I don't think anybody would show up. I don't think I would continue on preaching because I know who I am. I know what I have to say. But if you consider that it's God's word and it's God's spirit that speaks through our hearts, then I'm willing to get up. Why is that? Because I'm confident in his word. He tells us that he will cause his word not to return void. He says it's the foolishness of preaching. And it's all those different things. So if it was in me, my confidence was in me and was in my strength, I wouldn't be here doing this. I'd be doing something I felt confident in myself. But it's what God can do in an individual. It's God that can change that person's heart. It's God that can change that person's life. It's God that can change your heart and can change your life and can make you filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that you can get over that bitterness, that you can get over that sin. I'm confident that God, who's begun a good work in you, talking about the day he saved you, he's going to accomplish that, but not only for salvation, but also for sanctification. He can encourage you to become more and more and more like him as you surrender more and more to his word. You can have that confidence that he can work. And I love that Paul has confidence in him. Let's think about a Bible character that had this example. You had Caleb and Joshua standing on this side of Jordan. They had gone and saw the promised land. They had seen the giants. They had seen the walls. They had seen the grapes. And there were still 10 spies that gave a bad report and 2 that gave a good report. What was the difference? One, those 2 had confidence in God. Those 10 did not have confidence in God. Those 2 looked and said, I'm confident because God said he was going to give us this land. We are well able, he says, well able to overcome it. What are the other 10 saying? Hey, we've measured it. We've counted it. We've looked at it. We've done all the figuring. We've seen those walls. We've seen those giants. There's no way we can do this, because they were trusting in themselves. And Paul, as he's writing these words to a group that he loves, he's writing it from jail, and he's saying, I have confidence in God. Even in Numbers chapter 14, verse 8, it says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into his land and give it us, a land which flow with milk and honey. Caleb was an individual that was saying, hey, my confidence is not found in how strong Joshua is, or what the other 10 spies could figure out, what we can figure out together, what we can work up, what we can hatch. It's in the confidence of God. Psalm chapter 3 puts it this way. The psalmist writes, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Now, I don't know about you, but there ain't nobody out there I know that can think they can take on 10,000 people. And even if David was a psalmist there, he took on one Goliath, but there's a big difference between 10,000 people and one Goliath. Why is that? Because his confidence is not found in his own strength. It's not found in his own talents, not found in his own abilities, not found in his own finances, not found in what he can do. His confidence is found in what God can do. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, it says in verse 7, it is right for me to think this of you all. It is good for me to think of this, because I know God will do what he has said. But he says, being confident of this very thing, he's writing to a group. It's like he's writing to his own family, people he loves with his whole heart. He says, this is right. You can have confidence in God. Second thing I want you to think about was Paul's love for the church of Philippi. Not only is Paul's confidence in God, and that's when he's writing this, he's writing this to his group of believers, because Paul knows that even though he left behind a small church, a small group of young believers, he knew what God could do. And even though sometimes we wonder and consider, I wonder what God can do here. I don't think we wonder that. I think what we wonder is, I wonder what we can do here. I wonder if I would do more, and if I would give more, and if I did this and I did that, then I wonder what would happen. But it's the idea of dreaming about what God can do with a surrendered life. I believe it was D.L. Moody who heard one time a message, and he was encouraged and he was inspired by the message. And he talked about the challenge was, the world has never seen an individual or a man who has been completely surrendered to God. And D.L. Moody that night said, he says, by God's grace, I'm going to spend the rest of my life being that man that's completely surrendered by God. And D.L. Moody went across multiple continents, loving, serving the Lord, doing great things. And at the end of his life, you know what he says? The world still has not seen what God can do with a man who is completely surrendered. He understood that he didn't get all the way there, and he never became as completely surrendered as he could. And it's the idea here that we can have confidence in what God can do with a surrendered life. It's not, hey, what can I do? What can I accomplish? How well can I speak? What message I can give? What presentation can I give to convince them? And don't get me wrong, there's nothing, that's not an excuse for not studying, that's not an excuse for not knowing the scriptures, but it's a confidence that God can use what he's given us to do what he wants us to do. And you say, well, that's easy to say. I mean, that's easy to preach. But what about my family? What about the ones I love? What if they fall back? What if they go through a hard time? What if they struggle? Look at the love Paul has here. Even as a meat for me, saying it is right for me to think this of you all. And here's the reason why, because I have you in my heart. This is not just he's writing to a group of people he's never met. He just is as much as we talked about last time, how it was like the Philippian jailer and his wife would have good memories, how Lydia would have good memories, how the demon-possessed girl would have good memories. Paul says that you are in my heart. Now, he's not talking about a physical heart. He's talking about the center of his life, his emotions, where he got all his feeling from. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. He says, because even while he's in bonds and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, that they had been fellow helpers and believers, as we saw in verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, you are partakers of my grace. He says, this unmerited favor that's got upon my life is also upon your life. Then he says, for God is my record. I think some people use those words just kind of being like, well, as God is my witness, for on my mother's grave, or to other people, it's words. But this is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And I don't think the inspiration of the Holy Ghost is going to let him wax more eloquent and just kind of make it a little bit bigger and bigger fish story. I don't think that's the case. What he's saying here is, hey, this is how I feel. He says, for God is my record. When I'm writing these things, this is not just something to try to make you feel better to listen to me. He said, this is truth, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He's saying that he intensely craves after them. He longs after them. And sort of, you can consider maybe when you were first married and then you had to be separated, or maybe when you were dating and you weren't together yet and you're longing to see them, longing to see that person you love, you just have a desire. Maybe it's a family member that's long far away and you're craving it. You're intensely craving something. And the inward parts, it's not just a random thought. He says, I'm longing after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray toward you. He even says in Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He says, look, if I need to be offered as a sacrifice for your sake, it's okay with me. I'd be willing to give it all and do it all for you. That's how much he loved them. Said, Pastor, why are you making a big deal out of it? Number one, it's because of the fact that the love we can have for one another, the love that God can put in our hearts for other people. But number two, I want you to build the case of the confidence that God has and the love that he has for the people, and now see what he asks. You know, with that thought, we would say normally, okay, let's ask to make sure that everybody's going to be healthy. Let's ask and make sure everybody's going to have prosperity. Let's ask and see what it is that is so important to a group of people I love and the confidence I have in a God that can do all things. What is it that we should ask for? What is it that he's seeking for this church of Philippi? What is it that he says, more than anything, I wish that you would do this? It's not what you think. Look what it says in verse number 8. For God is my record. Verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. What is it you desire? What is it that we come to church to hear and be a part of? What is it that we're looking for and longing for? This is what Paul is saying. This is what I'm longing for. I think we come sometimes for the wrong reasons. I think sometimes we come looking for something, but he's saying that if I could choose anything, this is what I desire for them. First, it says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgments. The first thing he says, that their love would grow. Now here, I don't think Paul is telling the Philippians to love each other as much as he is saying that his prayer was their, it was there present to grow in knowledge and judgment. Look what it says in verse 8. He says that their love would, verse number 9, that their love may abound yet more and more. But love in what? In knowledge and all judgment. That idea of judgment is talking about discernment. It talked about our love should not be done, it should not be without truth and righteousness. Our love should act with knowledge, not just emotion. Yes, our love for one another should abound more and more. We are to love the unlovely, but we're supposed to do that with knowledge and with discernment. What do you mean? Some people are hard to love. But the knowledge is God expects us to love the unlovely. If it was all about emotion, there's some people we really wouldn't enjoy. The reality, there are some people in this church as lovable as I am, that if it wasn't the fact God says that we're supposed to love one another, they wouldn't love me. The only reason why they love me is because that's what God says. No amens there? So the reality is we don't really particularly like everybody we come across. We're all different. There are things that we do and things that we act that annoy one another. We have different things in our lives that just kind of picks at our flesh, and we want to react in a fleshly way. But he says, I want you to love, and I want you to love may abound yet more and more. So he does want the love to grow. He does want that church to grow. He wants their love with one another to grow and their love for the Lord to grow. And he's coming to the point, but I want you to understand this. It needs to be done with knowledge. It needs to be done, as it says in verse number 9, in all judgment. It's sort of like sometimes the challenge is when you're supposed to help somebody. We get phone calls all the time, people asking for help. I used to work, and I know I've told this story probably before, I used to manage a Rite Aid when I was in Bible college, from 9 p.m. to 9 a.m. It was a perfect spot for panhandlers. And they would come in, they would have these stories, I don't know where they came up with some of them. And they were looking for money. They were looking for gas for their gas tank. And they were doing whatever they could to get money. And after a while, the first time when you went through it, you might have been, wondering, you might have helped some, but after a while, you start becoming more discerning. You ask questions. And once again, the Bible talks about not turning away from those that are poor and those that are in need. And I know there's biblical principles there, and there's a way that we should love one another, and there's a way that we should help one another. But he says that I'm praying that your love may abound yet more and more, that you continue in your love and you continue growing in your love, but that you would do it in knowledge and in all judgment. That you don't hold back, that you love with all your heart, but you do it in a way that is wise. That you do it in a way that is discerning. Now, how do we become discerning? We looked at that, I think it was on Mother's Day, the discerning, the idea of being discerning. We went to Hebrews and talked about when people should be teachers, and instead they had to be taught the same thing over and over again because they never got it the first time. And the reason why some of us are not discerning is because we haven't learned the things that he's been trying to teach us for years, and because we're not willing to learn them, we can't discern what is right and wrong. And Paul says, if I could pray for you for anything, I would love to see your love to continue to grow and grow, but I love for you to do it in a way that is growing in knowledge and discernment. Verse number 10, he says that they may be wise. It kind of ties in together, but at first it begins about the love that they should have for one another. But then it ties in that he says, not just when it comes to your love. Look what it says about approving. It says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I know we've been talking about this on Sunday night a little bit. I know it kind of connects and how it all works with knowing and understanding the will of God. It's there again. He wants you to approve those things that are excellent. I think it was Clarence Sexton. It says that Christians need to stop learning to choose between what is right and what is wrong, but instead Christians need to learn to choose between what is right and what is best. Meaning wrong shouldn't even be inside the question. It's approving what is excellent. It's sort of like if there's something that's there where you're looking and saying, okay, should I go this way or should I go that way? And I'm not really sure which way I should head, not sure which way I go. And then we pray and we seek and say, what if I don't know what that is? You take that first step of faith, and if it doesn't work out and God shuts the door, then you go to that next step of faith. And it's proving what is excellent. And it says here that that you may prove the things that are excellent and that you would be able to be wise. Think about it. Every one of us needs wisdom every day of our lives. We face decisions with our children, our marriages, our careers that requires heavenly wisdom from God. Every single one of us really, truly need wisdom from God. But what is the foundational principle there? The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So foundationally, we say if we have a proper perspective of God, if we fear the Lord, if we don't want to disappoint him, we don't want to fail him, we want to ask him what we need to do. Sometimes when I ask people what they want, if I'm doing something for somebody and I'm trying to do what's right and I want to please them in what I'm trying to do, maybe I'm helping them get something at a store or get something at a restaurant, I'll say, okay, what exactly is it that you want? Why is that? It's because I don't want to disappoint them. I'm doing something for them. And I don't think there's anything wrong with asking the Lord, Lord, what is your will when it comes to this? Lord, I want to know your will. I fear you. I don't want to disrespect you. I don't want to do what's wrong. I prove it in the scriptures as we look at those verses. Once again, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 8:10, once again, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. His prayer for them was, hey, look, I want your love to grow. I want it to grow, but I don't want it to be some emotional thing that's just not without knowledge. I want you to understand the scriptures. I want you to know what the Bible says. I want you to be discerning when it comes to your love. We're supposed to love one another, but that doesn't mean we overlook sin. That doesn't mean we treat everybody the same way. It means that we're doing it with knowledge and discernment or with understanding. And here he says, now, when we're dealing with others, that's one thing. Now, look at your own life. He says, I want you to be able to approve those things that are excellent. And then it says that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, that you would be sincere, that it would be pure. The things I do, are they pure? Are they something that it's sincere that I can do without offense, that I'm not going to offend anyone else? I'm not going to offend the Holy Spirit of God until the day of Christ, until he comes back. My life is around proving what is right and what is wrong. We don't like doing that because sometimes the things we enjoy are the things he's going to say, that's not really pure. Sometimes when we feel like we're right and we like to bow up and say, of course I'm right here. This is your fault and this, this, and this. And the Lord says, you didn't handle that right. We don't like to be corrected. The Bible talks about it's wise to listen to correction. But we don't like to have to think about the things we've done. We don't like to prove those things. We don't like to ponder those things. We don't like to take the time to prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We're not looking for those pure things when it comes to those things in our life and our relationships and the things we enjoy. And that's what Paul is saying. If I could pray for you for anything, that your love would grow, but it's the right type of love. But not only does your love would grow, that you would learn to prove what is that. Not, make sure I get it right, that you prove the things that are excellent, that you approve those things. Not what's right and wrong, prove what is right and what's best for our lives. Choose what's best, those things that are excellent for us. Don't settle for the world's best. Don't settle for secondhand Christianity. Don't settle for what the world's version of Christianity is. And here, this is what is acceptable in the day and time we live in. Here's the music that's acceptable. Here's the entertainment that's acceptable. Here's the Bible version that's acceptable. Here's this. No, prove what is excellent. It says enough in his word that teaches us, but we have to say, I care more about what God thinks, and I fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of that knowledge. I seek for those things that are pure. Verse number 11. Not only did he pray that they would that their love would grow and that they would be wise, but he also prayed that they'd be like Jesus. It says here, verse number 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. I think about those fruits of righteousness, and I think about the fruit that only God can make, produce in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. So think about the fruit of the inward actions, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Say, Pastor, lots of times your preaching seems like it's over the same topics. The Bible talks about this. It desires that we would be like him. It desires that we would be Spirit-filled, that the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance, it comes out naturally. And there ain't no way joy can come out naturally out of me. If you let him have control, it will come out naturally. It's amazing what he can do. And that's what he's saying. This is what my desire for you as a church. If there's anything that you could do, that you would grow in your love and that you would learn to approve those things that are excellent and that you would look like Jesus, you would act like Jesus, that the fruit of the Spirit would just come and permeate throughout you. You know, it doesn't say, hey, that your offerings would be really big. Doesn't say that your preacher who was sick, nigh unto death for the ministry, would get all the way better. And he does pray for that later on. It doesn't say that your church house would be completely overrun with people. It doesn't say that you would have influence in society. It doesn't say all those things. It says, hey, if you would learn to love each other the way like you should, and if you would learn to prove those things that are excellent, approve those things that are excellent, and you would look like Christ, you know what's going to happen? All those other things that God desires for you can happen. And he said, this is the things I'm praying. Do I act like Christ? Do I look like Christ? When people see me, do they see Christ? Do I have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance? I think most of us would say, Pastor, I have a few of those, but there's definitely a few of those that I'm lacking. Do we pray for that? That's what Paul's praying for. It's the fruit of righteousness. He's not desiring for status quo. He's not just trying to come in and get out. He is desiring in their Christian life that I would be like Christ. It's not a mask that we put on. It's something that naturally flows out of our heart and naturally flows out of our life, that we are weak and we need God's help. And Paul is saying, I'm praying this for you. But not just our inward actions, but also consider our outward actions. Because if this is our inward actions, it's going to outwardly show. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. What is it we're trying to do in our lives? What are we trying to accomplish? We're trying to live a good life, a decent life, trying to raise our kids, trying to do what we can to maybe be successful what we're doing, maybe have retirement someday. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things, but I am saying that if we're not bearing fruit in our Christian life, we're missing the reason why we're here. We're missing the point. I think it's great to have a family. I think it's great to have family time. I think it's great to do all those things. I think it's great to get ahead. I think investing and preparing for the future, those are biblical things. I think being successful and hardworking, none of those things are wrong. I think being actively involved in other people's life, all those things are good. But Paul is not praying for those things. Paul is not saying, this is what I'm seeking for you. He's saying, I want you to be more like Jesus. This is my desire for you. This is what I'm praying for. And the verse number 6, he has the confidence that God can do it. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That sanctification process is something that you can become more and more and more and more like him. He says, I know God will do it. I know if you take this step and you love the way you're supposed to, you approve those things that are excellent, and you seek to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that you will grow closer and closer to him. I'm confident God can do that. I'm confident in what God can accomplish. I don't have to pray for you to be taken care of, because he's going to supply all your needs according to his abundance. He can do that. He doesn't have to ask for that. He says, my prayer is that you would be right. So, are we confident in what God can do? Are we confident that in our families that we would say, here, Lord, here's my family. I believe that you can do what is right with it. I believe if I'm sold out and separated and live for you, that you'll take care of my family. And I'm not saying that we don't take care of them, or that we turn around and treat them badly. Obviously, that's unscriptural and that's wrong. But at the same time, do we have a surrendered life to say, I can trust God with my kids. I can trust God with my relationship with my wife, with my husband, enough to do things the scriptural way. I can trust God enough with my relationship with my parents, with my grandchildren. I can trust God enough with my relationship with my church family, with my pastor. I don't have to go around my pastor. I don't have to try to do things. I can treat him scripturally the way, if God brought me here, that's what I can do. I can scripturally treat one another certain ways, because I have confidence that God can fix it, not that I have to fix it. We're going to give God a chance. One of the things I think about when it comes to forgiveness is I'm going to give God a chance by forgiving somebody, by approaching someone who's offended me instead of holding on to bitterness. Sometimes that's something I talk to people about, and I'm like, are you willing to go talk to the person? Nope. I says, then you're not giving God a chance to work. And he's like, it's not going to make a difference. Then you don't believe, you don't have the confidence that Paul had. Paul has this confidence. I believe that God has began a good work in you, that he's able to perform it. He's able to complete it. Is it going to always turn out the way you think it should? No, because we're human. But God can cause all things work together for good. What type of confidence do we have in God? Paul loved these people so much that he said, I'm just praying that you'll be right with him, because I know with him, everything else is going to be okay. If you're loving the way you should, if you're approving those things that are excellent, if you got the fruit of the Spirit, God's going to take care of everything else. What if you're hurting? Sometimes we hurt. What if we're struggling? Paul's sitting in jail. He's not giving up. What if there's problems? When has there not been problems when we live for the Lord? We don't have problems sometimes when we're not doing anything for God, because the devil doesn't mind a Christian that's being apathetic. The devil cares about the person that's out there doing something. What is your confidence at? Where is it found at? Is it found in a preacher? I hope not. Is it found in what an individual can do in their own strength? They're going to fail sooner or later. As I get older and older, I realize my body gets weaker and weaker. Year after year, it doesn't get stronger and stronger. More aches, more pains. The body's going to fail. God's not going to fail. What is your confidence in tonight? Being confident of this very thing. What very thing? He has told us something. He will accomplish. He will perform it until Christ returns. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you help us to be confident. Confident in what you can do. Paul demonstrates a beautiful picture of how much he loves this people. He says, it's right. It's what should be that I have, because I have you in my heart, that I give you over to the Lord, that I have confidence in God, and that God will take care of you, and how he longed for them in his bowels, in his most inward being. He longed for them. And he desired so much in what was right for them. But Lord, we see in his word that he wants them to grow in love, because he knows what that's going to do. But he wants them to have knowledge. And Lord, he wants them to have understanding and discernment. And Lord, he desires that they would learn how to approve those things that are excellent. And Lord, that we would take our lives and say, is this pure? Is this what's best? I have confidence that God can do what he wants to do in my life as I choose to do what he wants me to do. And is it the fruits of the Spirit? God, help us tonight. Help us to really desire what you want for us. Help us to look past all those other things that are going in our life and quiet the voices and say, God, I'm up for whatever you want, because I have confidence that you will complete it. You put something in my heart, a desire in my heart. I have confidence that you can perform it. I'm signing up for whatever it is you desire for me, because I believe and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.